The Holy Spirit has pretty much become the missing member of the Godhead. While we know that emphasis is still given to the Father and to the Son in terms of their person and also their work, and we saw at length last week how in the Da Vinci Code, where the deity of Jesus is rejected and ruled out as nothing more than a 4th century imposition by Constantine the Emperor in a vain effort to prop up his own power base. But Jesus is talked about, and the Father is talked about, and they're regularly referred to it by the lips of people, in prayer at least. But the Holy Spirit all the while is languishing in the shadows of men's speech. Now I must say that while I was in Wisconsin recently, Pastor Obadal had this great urge. He had heard a little bit of attention paid to it by the medium. He wanted to go to the site where there was a Roman Catholic shrine in the village of Dickeyville in Wisconsin. So, in one of our travels, we looked at this shrine. It was called the Grotto, and we looked around it. It was the lifelong work of some priest who had been assigned to that particular parish. And he had got a lot of concrete, a lot of cement, all the rest of it, and he got a lot of plastic and glass and all of the rubbish out of the rubbish tip that you could possibly imagine, all of the cut-offs and the leftovers and everything else, and he had formed them into a rather grotesque concrete, plastic, glass, etc., embellished grotto. And I'll show you the photographs of that in due course. It was something to behold. I'll not tell you all the story. You will see it in a photographic form sometime soon. But as the entrance into this grotto area, there was a wrought iron archway painted black, but in white lettering across the archway underneath which you would have gone had you been entering into the place were the words, Holy Ghost Park. But he was not being reverential and speaking of the Holy Ghost after the true biblical fashion here. The Holy Spirit, he is our subject tonight. And we're looking particularly at a symbol that points to him that we have read of in the book of Exodus and the chapter 30. In fact, we have a most illuminating picture and detailed picture indeed of the Holy Spirit of God here. We have a mirror image of his person and of his work also. Now we're thinking of the holy anointing oil that Moses was commissioned that he should give the instructions, the ingredients of it unto Aaron, that it may be made and used in the ministration around that tabernacle. First of all, we're thinking about the production of this holy anointing oil. In verses 22 to 25 of Exodus chapter 13, you'll see here as we read through the verses, there was nothing left to the design or to the devisings of Moses. Moreover, verse 22, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take thou also unto thee principal spices, of pure myrrh 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus 250 shekels, and of cassium 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil olive and hin, and thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary, it shall be an holy anointing oil. So there are distinct and specific directions that are given to Moses here. He was responsible to see that they would be properly carried out. So we're not saying to Moses here, Moses, just whatever your own recommendation might be, your own recipe, put in your own ingredients, and whatever you come up with then, Moses, we will be happy with that. God gives him particular direction. The spices are named, the weight of each is given, the manner in which the spices were to be mixed, the oil with which the spices were to be blended, the name by which this final compound what must be known, all of these details were given by God to Moses. Think of the quality of these ingredients. There's a foremost nature of the spices that strikes us here. We heard on Sunday morning that the lamb, which the people of Israel were to offer up at that first Passover in the land of Egypt, was, Exodus 12 and 5, to be without blemish, a meal of the first year. Some specific detail about the lamb was given. It was to be top quality. And so the spices used in the composition of this holy anointing oil were to be the very best available. How do we know? Well, we could underline for starters the word principle in Exodus 30 verse 23. Take thou also unto thee principal spices, of pure myrrh, sweet cinnamon, sweet calamus, and of cassium. The word principle means the head. Whatever is highest and supreme, what is first and foremost, the beginning. When we look into the book of the Psalms, the Old Testament Psalter, we'd find that this same word appears again and again. In, for example, Psalm 141, verse 5, it is translated excellent. In Psalm 23, in verse 5, translated the head. In Psalm 72 and 16, the top. In Psalm 119, verse 116, the beginning. And in Psalm 137, verse 6, it is translated there as the chief. So we get the picture. Excellent, head, top, beginning, chief. Nothing secondary. Nothing of inferior quality. Only the very best, the most excellent products were to be used here. We used to, at least, refer to items of furniture, clothing, virtually anything as being the tops or the last word. And as far as these spices were concerned, those to be used in the anointing oil that God is giving to Moses here were to be the last word. Don't be scraping the barrel, Moses. Go right for the best product, the highest quality that you can obtain. And this is a picture of the Holy Ghost, of course. None so excellent, none so high, none so holy as He. So high and holy indeed that our sin grieves Him, and so we are exhorted in Ephesians 4 and verse 13, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So excellent and holy is He that He speaks to us, and He strives with us on a daily basis in order to purify us. His desire and mission in life is to keep us from falling, is to present us faultless before the presence of Christ's glory with exceeding joy. One child of God has said, the Holy Ghost is the beginning of the spiritual life and the chief, having the supervision of all the graces and gifts of the gospel. In whatever way we think of the Lord Jesus and the Father, the Holy Spirit is the mover, the revealer, the executor, the initiator, the originator in all. And so we have the foremost nature of the spices here. The fragrant nature of the spices is also a point for comment. Now, we haven't time to go into the details of each of the spices named in Exodus 30 to give you a rolling commentary as to what each and every spice really was, but it's enough to say that one property common to all was fragrance. Whether we think of myrrh or cinnamon or calamus or cassia, each of these ingredients in this holy anointing oil had a fragrance in the Scriptures. The Song of Solomon refers to sweet-smelling myrrh in chapter 5, the verses 5 and 13. Talks about, in chapter 3 and verse 6, being perfumed with myrrh. I think of Psalm 45. There the spices of myrrh and cassium are brought together. The king is talked about, who is full of majesty and grace and truth and righteousness, who has been anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. And in verse 8 of that Psalm 45, we are told about this king, all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassium, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. We sang tonight, my Lord, his garments so wondrous fine and myrrh their texture fills, its fragrance reached to this heart of mine, with joy my being thrills. His garments too were in cassia dipped, with healing in a touch each time my feet in some sin had slipped, he took me from its clutch. Myrrh-filled garments, the fragrance of which spreads out, wafts on the breeze, fills the hearts and the minds of men with joy. Now, this Psalm 45 speaks of Jesus, the Messiah King, the mighty God, the all-conquering Redeemer, who reaches out to us in all of the fragrance of His salvation, satisfaction, and sanctification. And here again, it is the Holy Spirit that comes to us, works upon us, and puts these very garments of Jesus around us. The Song of Solomon brings the spices of cinnamon, calamus, and myrrh together. It makes it very clear that these two give off a strong scent. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, the verses 10 to 16. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates, with pleasant fruits, camphire, with spikenard, and saffron, calamus, and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh, and aloes, and all the chief spices. And then the cry goes out, awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. And I know that some people this time of year are busily in the garden, and they're planting away, and maybe they're looking for something to tend that should be giving out a nice fragrance. And whenever they get the waft of it in the breeze, or commenting to others around, now isn't that just a beautiful smell? And they can tell you, well, they give you the lowdown on everything that's there. It's beyond me, passes over my head completely. I'm just not down there. But the bride responds here in the Song of Solomon, let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Let him smell the fragrance as well as taking of the fruit that is in this wonderful garden. One further reference in Ezekiel 27 and the verse 19. The principal items that Dan and Javan traded in are listed. Dan also and Javan going to and fro, occupied in thy fairs, bright iron, cassia, and calamus were in thy market. They were chief spices, dealt in the chief of all the trading places, Tyre, in that day. It has been said that cassia is the outer bark of an aromatic plant, and therefore, when we're talking about the outer bark of the plant, it's expressive of the gentleness and sweetness and excellence of the outward character and conduct. The fact that this product was a primary one in the marketplace, as we discern from Ezekiel 27:19, lets us make a practical application. Is there not a need in our outward dealings with men that they should be under the control and the total sway of the Holy Ghost, so that we don't descend to the depths of shoddiness and dishonesty that many are caught up in the business world of today? Many people plummeting down into these murky realms. There should be a fragrance, a sweetness about our lives and about the way we deal. One of the grandest testimonies ever given to a Christian businessman was by a customer of the late Alexander Balfour of Liverpool. He said, when an order was given, it was carried out exactly as if he were acting for himself. Of course, I could not but stick to him. Dr. F.E. Marsh once said, I once bought an article from a certain member of the Pentecostal League, which turned out to be so poorly done that when I meet him in meetings and in the street, I have to pray against a feeling of contempt which arises in my heart. I heard recently, sadly, about a certain man who had to go looking for money. And he appeared when a church was gathering in a car park, going away to a certain event. And in the middle of the car park, he had to, in public, make the demand for money from this particular person who had been fobbing him off again and again and again, who had actually got money from him to go and do things with, and then hadn't fulfilled his duty over a long period of time. And it's sad when Christians are being ferreted out like that by a person in the world. He was then saying, oh, look at that. Now, I'll tell you a story or two about a Christian. Do you have time here? I could multiply words about this case. But it's not only in the business front that our actions must be fragrant with that aroma of the Spirit of the Lord in all of our outward dealings with men and women. At every step of our walk with God in the world, the entire scope of our outward conduct must be filled with the fragrance of Jesus Christ, stirred up, produced by the Spirit of the living God. We must seek to reflect Him in all that we do. So we have the quality. These spices were to be foremost, they were to be fragrant. The quantity of the ingredients, God not only named the four spices that He wanted here in this holy anointing oil, He specified how much of each spice was to be used, and so He talks about quantity. Exodus 30, verses 22 to 24. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take thou also unto thee principal spices, of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil, olive, and hin, after the shekel of the sanctuary. In other words, Moses, you need to be careful to use God's weight for God's things. What is God's weight that must be used for His things? Well, in short, His Word. The Scriptures are His weights, His scales, His balances. Did Isaiah not write in Isaiah 8 and verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Did the psalmist not pray in Psalm 119, verse 133, order that is adjust, or set right, my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me? The problem is today, men and women, far from adjusting their lives to suit God's word, want to adjust God's word to suit their lives. And so in the modern versions, many of them have fallen foul of this. They have, for example, softened the stance of Scripture on homosexuality. And while it is a matter of form and a matter of preference, you'll find that in many modern versions, instead of reading the word sodomites, as we have in our Old Testament, they will have in their male temple prostitutes. And there are many other things that we'll come to on another occasion, whereby the line against sodomy is clearly softened. I find it interesting this week to hear the latest outburst from Bishop Richard Harris, the Bishop of Oxford. Thankfully he's retiring soon. But he came out and he said, homosexual unions are confirmed by the Scriptures. And it is time that people had a realization of this particular truth, as he termed it. People are doing today what Eve did in Eden's garden. They are taking from, adding to, and altering the word of the Lord, tailoring it to suit their own ends, to accommodate all kinds of perverse ways and desires. Some dolphins got stranded on a beach near Boston. Scientists said they have run aground because of a hearing problem. Sounded incredible, but dolphins use sound waves to judge depths. And it was discovered that worms had clogged the sinus cavities and the inner ears of those stranded dolphins, and so it had made it difficult for them to hear. Some of God's people have become dull of hearing no longer. Are they listening for the still small voice of the Holy Spirit of God speaking to them through the Scriptures? Hymns such as, more about Jesus let me learn, more of His holy will discern, Spirit of God my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. They may be sung still, but in many cases they're not acted upon. They don't reflect the true urine of the person's life. And that's disastrous for the individual Christian and for the Church of Jesus Christ as a collective body. The quality of these ingredients, the quantity in these ingredients, and the quiver, and I'm stretching the cues here to get here, the quiver for the ingredients. I'll explain. Exodus 30, 22 to 25 makes it plain that this holy anointing oil was not composed of the four spices of myrrh, cinnamon, calamus, and cassia only. Olive oil was added to bind all of these spices together. So we read of olive oil and hin in verse 24. Olive oil. This was the oil obtained by bruising. Before the anointing oil could be made, that which had been obtained by bruising must be present. Now, what does this suggest? Before we can have the blessing of the anointing of the Spirit of God, there must be the bruising of Christ in the quiver of Calvary. Atonement comes before, paves the way for anointing. The Bible says as much because in John 7, the verse 39, after Jesus had spoken about the coming of his Spirit upon men, and he says, you're going to have an overflow of the Spirit's power here, he says, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. The Holy Ghost had not been released in full power upon men because Jesus had not yet died. Calvary, the resurrection from the dead, the ascension into heaven. Then the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost, this was God's order. And it was followed right to the very letter. John chapters 19 to 21, Acts chapters 1 and 2 confirm this. So we have buffeting, bitterness, bruising, bleeding, before we have blessing. And this is how it is, of course, in our lives. Buffeting forever comes before blessing. Trial before triumph. Contortion before conquest. We need to fix our eyes upon the cross, and everything the Holy Ghost does in his ministry is designed to bring us to Calvary, to lead us there with a broken heart, with a bowed will. And then blessing falls upon us. We can reach out to others. We can feel that love of Christ that Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 5 and 14 that constrains us, that is our dynamo, that is our motive power, to go out and be ambassadors for Jesus and beseech men in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Frank W. Crossley, in addressing a meeting in the west of London, used these words: how are we to attract the most people into this earthly and yet heavenly paradise? This is a much vexed question. What, for example, are legitimate means? Or what is legitimate bait? I confess I am somewhat familiar with the flies and worms in use among fishers of men. I believe I only know of one safe kind in the spiritual realm. We must be the bait ourselves and be willing to be gobbled up. Let us be real, that is, really like the Master, filled with his love and self-sacrifice, and we shall soon prove a very catching lot. No other bait will be wanted if the Spirit of Jesus is seen in his followers. So we have the production of the holy anointing oil. There are prohibitions, however, concerning this holy anointing oil. Restrictions were imposed by the Lord upon the composition of this holy anointing oil. And you'll find those in verses 31 to 33 of Exodus 30. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. The plan wasn't going to change. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. So we have really a trio of prohibitions here. First one is, this holy anointing oil was not to be poured upon a stranger. That man who was unsaved, a stranger to grace and God, has no part in the blessings of the Holy Ghost. Significantly, Christ himself said of this world with respect to his Holy Spirit in John 14 and verse 17, he said of him whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. And men, unsaved men that venture and stumble into this realm, they have no understanding, but they try to grasp and handle things that are spiritual, and they end up in the realm of blasphemy. The holy anointing oil was not to be poured upon a stranger. But then this holy anointing oil was not to be poured upon the flesh. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be an holy anointing oil unto me, verse 31, throughout your generations, upon man's flesh shall it not be poured. Got a reminder there. We cannot, should never attempt to, do the service of God in the flesh. Now that's whether we stand in the pulpit or stride forward to labour among the children, whether in children's meeting or Sunday school, or march up to a soul out there with a word of witness that we feel compelled to give, or launch out even in prayer, all to do it in the frailty and the vileness of the flesh. We are right on course then for the rocks of disaster. And God has warned us about these rocks. Romans 8 and 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Romans 13:14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Galatians 5:24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. We should not be so foolish as to try to fight for Christ in the flesh. That's to shoot ourselves in the foot, and more than that, it's to rob him of his glory and to stamp dirty and defiled handprints and footprints over all of his work. Fight against the flesh. Then you will fight effectively and victoriously and gloriously for Jesus. It was not to be applied to the stranger, not to be put on the flesh, and this holy anointing oil, the third prohibition was, it was not to be imitated, not to be replicated. The 32nd and 33rd verses of Exodus 13 bring forward this instruction. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. No imitation was to be made of this holy anointing oil. God hates imitations. He abhors pretense. He despises the counterfeit. The counterfeit always exists in the devil's territory. It's made in his backyard. And God especially detests the action of that man or woman who claims that he is being led by the Spirit of God to do something which, when we analyze that action, it is distinctly unholy and unscriptural. It's just a blatant case of self-will, of using the name of God, clutching it, pulling it down from the sky to rubber stamp and lend authority to our own plans and our own paths. Dr. F.E. Marsh cuts through the bone of this controversy when he says, when man, in the energy of the flesh, tries to imitate and substitute the human for the divine, it comes very near the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That sin is attributing to the devil what belongs to the Spirit, but this sin is attributing to the Spirit what belongs to the devil. And so in the likes of the movement that once gained a lot of publicity, the Vineyard movement. And then the Word of Faith, Amalgam, fronted of course by Benny Hinn and the like. We have again and again that which is of the devil being attributed to the Holy Spirit. It is not organization we need, but the real operation of the living Spirit of God upon us. Not some kind of hollow, false, ridiculous sentimentality that we should be craving for, but the fullness of the Spirit of grace and supplications we stand most in need of. We have the production of the holy anointing oil, the prohibitions concerning this holy anointing oil, finally the pouring out of the holy anointing oil. Instruction is given through Moses here in Exodus 30, 26 to 31 as to what should be anointed with this oil. The vessels in the tabernacle, the priests of the Lord, were to receive this holy anointing oil upon them. Now it's fine to speak about the Holy Spirit of God. And we're back full circle here. Where we began, we were talking about much of modern preaching either distorts or dismisses the biblical teaching about the third person of the Trinity. But yet to speak and teach and preach about the Holy Ghost is not enough. We must apply this teaching to our lives on a daily basis. We must earnestly implore the God of heaven to pour out His Spirit upon us, as He did upon Christ on the banks of the River Jordan, as He did upon His 120 faithful servants who were gathered in the upper room, who were acting in obedience to their Lord, for they were tarrying for the power from on high there in the city of Jerusalem. They were praying, and then the power came. We must pray. We must plead. As one has said, the rain is falling, divine grace is distilling, and the clouds are drawing nearer and nearer to us. Mark, my brethren, they tarry not for men, neither stay they for the sons of men. They are floating o'er our heads today. Shall they float away? And shall we still be left as dry as ever? 'Tis yours today to bring down the rain, though 'tis God's to send the clouds. God has sent this day over this great city a divine cloud of His grace. Now, He cries, ye angels, pray it down. The little chorus goes, oh, for a new anointing. Oh, for a heavenly flame. Oh, for a new anointing to glorify Thy name. Oh, for sin and self to cease. Oh, for a sense of inward peace. Oh, for His glory to increase. Savior, anoint me now. May we set that as our prayer, as our passion, and receive this Holy Spirit working through our lives as our portion, and delight in Him for Jesus' sake.